Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come tonight back to the series You Are Here, and we come to the topic of Judaism, help us, Father, that we might understand it better, what went on in the Old Testament and how it continues today. Even as we come to understand, help us not to put down such people that hold to those teachings, but help us instead to feel sorry for them, to have compassion upon them, and as you give us opportunity, help us that we might reach out to them with the truth, with the saving truth of your holy word. Fill us now with the Holy Spirit and grant us understanding for our benefit and equip us then in order to serve you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, last time we got together on Sunday, we focused on the Old Testament animal sacrifices. You know, when you think about it, there are just an unbelievable number of animals that were put to death during the Old Testament period of time. And why was that? Why did God say to do that? As we said on Sunday, I believe there are two primary reasons. First of all, to point to the horror of our sin, and second, that every drop of that blood would point ahead to our Savior who would shed his holy precious blood to truly take away that sin. So the animal blood didn't do that, but it pointed to Jesus Christ. So in a general sense, what was the Lord saying with the animal sacrifices? I believe he was basically telling the people to do a particular thing for a particular reason, which would then keep pointing to a particular reality. So what was the outcome then? Well, some people, because of the sacrificial system, they kept seeing their sin, they kept sacrificing animals, and they kept longing for the promised Savior to come. That's what God wanted everyone to do. However, as time went on, other people continued the rituals, but they forgot why they were doing what they were doing. Some people trusted in the Savior to come. Other people simply trusted in their regular following of the rituals, and they thought somehow that was going to save them. It became all mixed up. I believe we live in the same kind of a world today. There are a lot of people that kind of go through some pretty right and good motions, if you will, but they don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. And the root of the problem is there has not been a change on the inside that God has worked, and therefore the stuff on the outside not only is not beneficial, but you're going to find out here in a moment that when we do right things on the outside, when things are not right on the inside, I think from God's perspective, God would say, don't even put on that show. If it's not right in here, I mean, don't pretend to be something you're not. Let's see what God has to say. First of all, though, I want to ask the question, number one, when did Judaism begin? From the perspective of those who adhere to that religion, they would look back to the time of Abraham and say, it begins with him. However, though, I want you to understand that Abraham was an Old Testament Christian. He was not adhering to Judaism. Those who are Old Testament Christians, they looked for the Christ to come. They believe God's promise. When you're in the religion of Judaism, you are trying to earn your own way with the good things that you're trying to do. It's nothing like Christianity. So even though they look back to Abraham, they're mixed up about that. I want to go one other place here before we get too far into the sermon. And some of you might recall, there are two passages in the book of Revelation that say almost the same thing. You might recall this from when we went through the book about a year ago. But in chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus here is addressing the church in Smyrna, and he wrote, I know your tribulation and your poverty, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So we might ask ourselves, what is a true Jew? Is a true Jew someone who adheres to Judaism, or is a true Jew someone who has the faith of Abraham? Well, I want to go back to Dr. Becker for a moment. You know, we looked at him over and over again when we were in the book of Revelation. And just to read one quote here from him, Dr. Becker wrote, in reference to this verse, he wrote, "Those who were racial Jews had forsaken the religion of the Old Testament. Christianity is not a new religion founded by Jesus or the Apostle Paul, as some claim, but it is simply the continuation and fulfillment of the religion of the Old Testament." So, going back to the beginning of time, we have the first sin, we have the promise of the Savior. That is Christianity. That's what Abraham was a part of. And then we have the promise to Abraham that through him would come the descendant who would be that certain Savior. And then people got all mixed up, though. Then you go ahead to the time of Moses. We have the sacrificial system. That's all point. Everything is pointing to Jesus. But when people forgot about Jesus, then they started to do the rituals to earn their way to heaven. They started to do the rituals thinking that was going to take away their sin. It got all mixed up. And really, that's the religion of Judaism today. Let me go a little further here. Number two, follow through, but no faith. So Abraham had faith in the promised Savior, but many before his time, during his time, after his time, and today, they are following through, if you will, but they have no faith. And it, not only does it not mean anything, but it's even offensive to God when people try to follow through without a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I want to do now is jump from Abraham. About Abraham, you know, falls almost exactly between creation and the time of Christ. We come to Abraham. Now I want to jump ahead about 1,300 years, so we're getting closer and closer now to the time of Christ. Now I want to go to three passages out of the Old Testament. First of all, we go to Amos chapter 5, verse 21, and the Lord said, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings, I will not accept them. Isn't this odd that God said, God commanded the offerings, here they are offering the offerings, and God is like, I'm not going to accept them. Martin Luther made this comment, "The wicked do not please the Lord regardless of how great and splendid their works may be." There's a problem on the inside for them, and they can do whatever they want on the outside, and it's not going to help them. Going on to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, again we have the Lord commenting on sacrifices, and he said, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." Again, he commanded it, and yet now he's saying he doesn't want it. Was he ending the sacrificial system? By no means. The sacrificial system was put in place to point to Christ. But those who were hypocritically offering the sacrifices, he was saying, that is of no benefit. That's even offensive to me. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it said, about such people here, it said, they claim to worship God at the same time they violated his laws. So on the outwardly, they were trying to show themselves to be followers of God, while at the same time, they were going through their lives as if there was no God or if they had no relationship with that God. It's not that our lives get us to heaven, but when we have that relationship with God, that's going to show in our lives. That's going to make a difference. God wants us to know that is true. That was true back then. That is true today. And then finally here in Isaiah 66:3, it takes it up even another notch. The Lord said, "He who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. So again, these are things that God commanded, the people are doing it, and God says some really strong things against it. Again, from the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, "The use of prescribed offerings as a magical device to immobilize the Lord is as abhorrent to him as sacrificing human beings or unclean animals." It's a very strong statement, but it really fits so with what the Lord has just said to the people. So God wants us to take note here in this Advent 2012 that sin is a most serious matter, and we should not on one hand be pretending to be in Christ and in many and various ways, and yet at the same time be living in sin secretly on the side, whatever it might be, and think that somehow that's okay. God wants us to know that that's not good at all. If God hasn't changed us from the inside, all the stuff we do on the outside that looks godly is not acceptable to God and is even offensive to God. God wants us to know that we need him to transform us from the inside out. What about number three here, Judaism at Jesus' time? We're going to turn our focus now to the Pharisees. And what could we say about the Pharisees? They were an important religious group in Jesus' time, which followed the oral law, and also they followed the Torah, in other words, the first five books of the Bible. So what was the oral law? The oral law was basically a legal commentary written about the first five books of the Bible. So that is what they followed, and they attempted to live in a constant state of purity. In other words, they did that on the outside. What did Jesus say about them? What did he say right to them in Matthew chapter 23? He said, "You guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones." Jesus could see right through them, and he knew what was inside of them. Sometimes we can't tell, but really, those of Judaism, I think a good representation of them would be the Pharisees in Jesus' day. So what I want to do now is I want to take a look at a conversation, maybe a little bit even of an argument, if you will, between the Pharisees and Jesus in John chapter 8, picking up in verse 12. We're going to look at just some key parts of this exchange. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, "I am the light of the world." I don't have their response here, but in so many words, they basically call Jesus a liar, saying, "You are not the light of the world. That can't be true." And then, a little bit later in the section here, Jesus said to them, "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." They answered, "Abraham is our father. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil." I mean, Jesus could see right through them. He knew their whole situation. They had all this stuff going on the outside, but on the inside, it was all wrong. And Jesus could see it, and he was calling them on that. And then a little bit later in the chapter, they said to Jesus, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died." Jesus answered, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them something really important, something that must have really shocked them. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Boy, what was Jesus saying there? He was saying that I am the Son of God. I was there in eternity. I'm the one through whom all things were created. I'm the promise that was made there in the Garden of Eden. I'm the one that spoke there to Moses at the burning bush. I'm the angel of the Lord who appeared all those times during the Old Testament. That's who I am. What was their response? The Bible says they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. When people say outrageous things, especially when they're teaching with authority, raising people from the dead, healing all the sick, you should maybe check out and see, even if they make an outrageous statement, hey, is that possibly true? But it seems like there was no thought of that possibly being true for the Pharisees. They simply wanted to put him to death. Let's go on to another section here in Mark chapter 7. And we see Jesus saying things both to and then about the Pharisees. I want to read it first and then go back and comment on it. Picking up in verse 6 of Mark 7, it says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." Boy, so much is said in that little section. Real quick, though, he calls them hypocrites. Those would be people who profess a relationship with God when in fact they have no relationship with God. Keep in mind, though, I believe that most, if not all, hypocrites, even they themselves are blinded to this reality. So people who are hypocrites and they think they have a relationship with God, or in other words, they give the impression that they have such a relationship, or they say that they have such a relationship, I believe they are so thoroughly blind that they themselves really think they have that relationship. So it's not that they're trying to just show that they do, when in fact they know they don't. A lot of times they really think it's true. So when people are like that, we can't help but feel sorry for them. Boy, when they think they know the Almighty God, and in fact they don't, that's a very sad thing. And then he went on to say, "This people honors me with their lips." So in an outward way, they honor me, but their heart, in other words, inside of them, is far away from me. Jesus could see that perfectly. We can't see it, but we can kind of have a little bit of an idea on how people proceed in life, but we can't see such a reality. But Jesus was able to see it, and really, in a sense, I believe he said a lot of the things he said to them. Even when you think about those seven woes there again in Matthew 23, he spoke so powerfully against them, but the idea wasn't to like run them into the ground and condemn them. The idea was to open their eyes to the truth so they would see their horrible condition and they would receive Christ as their Savior. And then continuing here in verse 7, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me." In other words, they worship me, but it's completely useless. They're wasting their time. It has no purpose. There's no benefit in it. So even for people who, you know, end up coming to church and going through the motions, you know, we end up getting some of that when you think about like Christmas Eve or Easter. You have people who are coming, but they're kind of coming because that's their tradition, but they don't really get it, and it's a sad thing. I mean, I always want people to come, and when they do come, I hope that God uses something that's said in order to open their eyes and help them to actually get it. But again, when they come and they think they're doing okay, they're probably blinded to the truth. They don't know they're not getting it yet. And then he says to them, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In other words, the Pharisees were teaching the rules of men. They were teaching rules that men had made up, but they were teaching them as if they had come from the Almighty God. So they were given the impression they were from God when in fact they were from men. And then he says finally in verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God. In other words, neglecting what God actually taught, you hold to the tradition of men. You are holding to what you have made up, and you are basically laying aside the things that are the truth of God. We just have to be so careful about these things. God has given us his word. We have the truth in here. The word of God is truth. And yet, if we don't stay in the Word, we can drift away and begin to think something is true when in fact it's not. We have to stay in the Word and keep checking and checking and checking, and God will keep us clear as to what is true and what is not. But if we think we know it, Well, like the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And when we think we're doing okay, we're setting ourselves up to fall. God is saying, stay in my word, keep trusting in me, and I will keep you in Christ. Finally, here at the end, in the fourth part, I'm calling it Judaism Today. So Judaism is the ninth largest religion in the world today, but really it's one we hear an awful lot about, isn't it? Even though it's number nine on the list, that's pretty far down as far as the number of people that adhere to it. So how many are there then in Judaism? Worldwide, there are some different estimates there, but it seems like there's somewhere around 13 million worldwide. But think about this, though. In Israel, of the 13 million, there are almost 6 million in Israel. So that would leave only 7 million left. And of the 7 million left, 5 million of those are in the United States. And of the 5 million in the United States, almost 2 million of the 5 million live right in New York City. So that's certainly a heavy concentration of those in the religion of Judaism right there in New York. Well, there are three types of people who adhere to Judaism. That's not the way to put it. There are three different groups within Judaism. Like in the Lutheran Church, we could say, you know, we have the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and we have the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, as well as a bunch of other ones too. It's a confusing thing. But anyway, when it comes to Judaism, there are Orthodox Jews, there are conservative Jews, and there are progressive Jews. No matter what group you're in, these three things are true about all three groups. They all reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They all reject original sin. And they all believe that the ultimate aim of history is the perfection of humanity through the unfolding of the divine power in man. So, yeah, they might say they hold to the Father, but they reject the Son. What did Jesus say? Anyone who rejects me is automatically rejecting the Father who has sent me. So you can't divide it up. And then they also reject original sin. And when we don't understand sin rightly and take sin in a serious way, then we really don't need a Savior. And that's kind of where they're at too. And then this idea of you know, with the divine power in man being able to somehow rise to perfection by what we do. So it's very much a works kind of religion. With Orthodox Jews, they state there is no way to God except through loyalty to the divine laws. So you want to get to God, know the first five books of the Bible well, live them out in the very best way you can, and maybe you have a chance of getting to God. So it's all by works. When we come to the group that would be kind of at the bottom, if you will, what we call the progressives, they deny the absolute binding character of the Torah. So we would say that those who are progressives, they're very much like even like liberal Christians today, where they would look at this book and they would say, well, maybe some of it's from God, a lot of it's not, and they kind of pick and choose. So when it comes to those who are progressives, they would look at the first five books of the Bible and say, well, yeah, we'll accept this or this, but forget about that. And they want to pick and choose with the scriptures. When it comes to the conservative ones, they're kind of in between. But did you notice what is missing from Judaism, things that are so very important? They are missing the fact that they are admitting they are sinners. So hand in hand with that, then, would miss the fact that they need the Savior. It's completely gone from Judaism. When I think about what I just said, it's not just that religion. I mean, that's a small number of people, but there are 7 billion people in the world. I mean, those of Judaism are only 13 million. So there are a whole bunch of other people. I think if we could kind of generalize and think about those 7 billion, I would say a very small percentage of them really understand that we are poor, miserable sinners who cannot save ourselves, and we are saved only by the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Most other people would say, oh, maybe I'm a sinner, but I'm not really that bad. And I think that somehow by what I do, it's all going to turn out okay. God wants us to know that we are so different in that He has shown us our sin. He has given us our Savior. We are the forgiven children of God. We are so blessed. I don't understand why God has shown such wonderful things to us and so many others are in the dark. They are blinded to the truth. I can't explain that. But we should be so thankful for what God has done for us in that we know what we know, we have what we have in Jesus Christ. And then may God help us to, boy, figure out some way that when we interact with other people, let's shine the light of Christ. Let's let people know who we are and what we're about. And let's do it in such a way that they would think, wow, I would love to be like that. I would love to know that my sins are forgiven. I would love to know with certainty that I'm going to heaven someday. I'd love to know that my life is in God's hands, and come whatever, He's going to carry me through. I mean, we can lay our lives out in such a way that they are attractive to other people. And they're going to say, hey, how can I get that too? I want that kind of a life. That sounds like a wonderful thing in a life where we have sin and death and evil. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I have heaven. We have that. So let's proceed in such a way that people would see how blessed we are and that God might use us then to share His precious, life-transforming truth with them. As we think about the conclusion of Advent and soon our celebration of Christmas, this is a time of the year where we probably get together with various people that we maybe don't see that often. It's a good time to be able to strike up a conversation about, hey, what is Advent really about, you might say to them. Have you ever heard of the name Advent before? That's talking about coming. The Son of God came once, He's coming again. You can talk about Christmas and what is Christmas really about. That's going to get you into these super important things. May God work through us so that others might know Him too. And all God's people said, Amen.